Have your Bibles, we're in Matthew 25, and while you're turning there, just pray for me. I just have a lot on my plate. It's burdened with, you know, some different needs that I am having to shoulder, and that's fine. But it always makes for an interesting visual to see how the Lord is going to be able to bring His Word about. But in Matthew 25, we're in the middle of looking at a few parables. Of course, the bigger series we've been looking at is parables in general. We looked at the parables of the kingdom in Matthew 13. We looked at some other parables in Luke 16, where he's dealing with money. We looked in Luke 12, the rich fool and the unjust manager. We even looked at the guy who was the rich man and Lazarus, who died at the end of Matthew Luke 16. Jesus talking to the Pharisees who trusted in money and try to justify themselves and things of that sort. People who, as we said, when it comes to money, money is just simply a neutral thing that makes good men better and bad men worse. And so when you're around it, it usually reveals character quicker and faster than a lot of things. Trials will do that, and so will money do that. But when we get to Matthew 25, we saw last week this whole idea of the ten virgins, or the ten bridesmaids that were given by Jesus in the context of Matthew 24. Now, Matthew 24 is an interesting chapter because at the beginning of Matthew 24, the disciples ask Jesus a few questions, because the disciples were pointing out, because they were in Jerusalem, all the different things about, you know, what they admired about the buildings and things. Look at this and look at this and look at this. And Jesus tells them not one stone is going to be left upon another. Talking about rain on someone's parade. Here they are talking about all these great things, and Jesus says, see all that? Yep, not one stone is going to be left upon another. And so as they begin to exit Jerusalem and go a little bit outside of Jerusalem, they begin to ask Jesus, saying, that's an interesting thing that you said about not one stone left upon another. When will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and things of that sort? So they ask questions specifically about what Jesus said about that subject. And so Jesus goes into, and you can read this in Matthew 24, the whole spiel of this whole idea of the circumstances surrounding the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. That's the historical context of what he's saying here. But then it morphs over into bigger issues that talks about how you can tell that Christ is ruling and reigning in the heavens and things of the sort, using apocalyptic language like you would find in the book of Revelation. And so as he does that and says these things, he also launches into this whole idea in verse 32 of the parable of the fig tree, and just like the days of Noah and things of that sort. Basically, like it says in verse 42 and 44 of chapter 24, you need to be on the alert. You need to be ready, okay? Because whatever's going to take place, if you're not ready, you're going to be caught behind historically inside of Jerusalem, and you're going to be destroyed by the Romans. I mean, that's basically what took place. But the Christians, when this time came, they left Jerusalem. But now, it also launches him into basically the whole idea of teaching in general. And he has 2 points he makes in chapter 25 that he launches from this whole idea of them being alert. And we saw one of them in the parable last week with the bridesmaids or the virgins. And that is, you need to be vigilant. Okay, you need to be focused on what's going to take place historically. However else you might want to define history, you need to understand that one day He's coming back. Now, whether He comes back visibly, whether you go to Him, He comes to you through death or whatever, you got to be on the mark. You have to be ready to go. So if someone was to say to you, hey, what are you living for? This is what I'm living for. If you were one of those bridesmaids and they're like, what are you doing out here with this lamp and everything? Why are you out here and not at home? I'm waiting on the bridegroom. See, there's a reason, there's a rhyme and reason on why I'm here doing what I'm doing. And so everything should dovetail into this whole idea of vigilance. Okay. Now, the second half of getting into Matthew 25, he's going to deal with the word diligence. So you got vigilance and diligence. Very easy way to split up the parables here. And so this whole idea of, we saw it last week, this contrast about this fellow slave in chapter 24, thinking his master was a long way from coming, used his ministry for his own selfish means and ends. And of course, when his master shows up at a time he wasn't expected, we see the demise of the slave that was put in charge of his possessions. And then Jesus turns it around and almost turns it upside down and shows us almost the same kind of scenario ending, but with a whole different cast of characters. We don't have somebody who's doing something bad. We have somebody basically doing something good. Here's these virgins or these, you know, bridesmaids. They're like the wise ones. And they're there doing something that they're supposed to be doing. And yet it seems like this one little bitty minor point that they missed, which is to bring enough oil to last the duration in case the bridegroom tarries. So on the one hand, the guy in the first guy thought the time would be longer. The bridesmaids thought the time would be shorter. So they didn't bring enough to plan for tomorrow. It's like, you know, you say, hey, why don't you come over? We're going to have a meeting tonight. Great. Everybody shows up with their sleeping bag except for you. Sleeping bag? Oh, yeah. How long is this meeting? See? You thought it was going to be a meeting. Oh, you thought it was only going to last an hour. Who gave you that impression? We're going to be here for 4 days. I'm going to say you came ill-prepared because you thought the meeting was going to be shorter. That would be the focus of the second parable about vigilance. You don't know if he's going to be long or short. You have no clue. So you have to be vigilant. If you're ministering as the slave in Matthew 24, you make sure that you do your work unto the Lord. You can't just think, well, he's going to be a long time away. And if you're a bridesmaid, you have to think, saying, hey, he might not come today. I've got to be prepared in case he comes next week, next month, next year, next decade, millennium, whatever else it might be. And I got to take this for the long haul. Because those who persevere to the end are those who will be saved. Now, when he finishes this, he says in verse 14, and he's going to turn the aspects of the parable now. And notice, he doesn't say, and he was saying to his disciples or the Pharisees, there's not a shift in that his audience changes or the direction changes. He just now is moving from vigilance to diligence. And let's see what he says. He says in verse 14 of Matthew 25, for it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. Immediately, the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. And the one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. The one also who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted to me 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one also who had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. And his master answered and said to him, you wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. And here's the principle. And it's the principle of productivity in the kingdom of God. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he shall have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even when he does have, shall be taken away. And cast out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, this whole parable here hinges on how we define the talents. What do the talents represent? And I've read commentary, and you go online, you can get all kind of myriads of interpretations. You got some because, you know, Jesus is Jewish and he's talking to Jewish kind of people. This is all a Jewish thing. And this all has to do with nothing more than, you know, rewards in the coming kingdom. It has nothing to do with salvation or losing your salvation or anything like that. It has to do with just simply rewards for service. The problem is the parable won't hold up to that interpretation. Why? Because of what Jesus says at the very end. Cast out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. He doesn't say, take the worthless slave and put him at the far end of heaven where everybody else is worshiping me. He doesn't say that. He's being cast out into the outer darkness. He's being treated as an unbeliever. Another thing we need to understand is that this word talent can be misleading. You can think of talent like we think of talent. America's got talent. You know, some sort of abilities that I have. And here, is God giving me talent. I got a talent to play the piano and I got a talent to do. That's not what he means when he says talent. A talent was an amount of money, a talent of money. And usually it was like worth about $1,000. It was a tidy little sum. And so you could take that kind of money, especially back then, and boy, you could really invest it and make bigger gains. Okay, this wasn't like a pound or a dollar. This is like $1,000. And so you need to understand when he says talent and invest in talent, he's not just talking about talents like we have these kind of abilities, okay? So it doesn't mean rewards for service. It doesn't mean anything like, you know, natural gifts that we have. Because he's going to make a little distinction earlier on, which we're going to get into. But let's kind of delve into this parable and see if we can answer the question, first and foremost, what are the talents? First of all, we see in verse 14, what does he say? He says, "For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to him." So whatever these talents are, they're not the slave's possessions. He didn't come to the slave and say, "Hey, all right, slave, once you get out there and you know what you can do, I'm going to pull it out of you like a good coach in the locker room." This is not what he's doing. He's bringing them something that they don't have. It's his possessions. It's the king's possessions. And so he's entrusting his possessions to his slaves. Now, verse 15, so we can find out a little bit more what these talents are. "And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability." Now I've got the distinction between the talents and the own abilities. And God has given out, or this guy has given out the talents based upon the abilities of the individuals that is theirs. It's not the master's. I mean, it's theirs. It's what he says is their own ability. And the talents then are given to them based upon what they presently possess. So you see the distinction between the two. What else he says? In verse 16, "Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. Traded with them, gained 5 more talents. So whatever these talents are, and when the slaves received them based upon their own abilities, they knew they were not supposed to put them in their pockets. They knew they weren't supposed to put them on a shelf. They went and did something with it. Which is a third characteristic, is they're meant to be traded. Which means what? Not traded in the sense of given away, but to be invested. They knew this was to be taken, the money to be taken. Be like if you give some people money, the first place they think to go trade their money is the mall. It's not a good stock market to trade money. Your return is going to be something for me to buy for me. These servants, these slaves knew that this is their master's money. It's not the master's and their money. The master didn't come and say, "Hey, I'm going to give you a gift. This is yours to keep." But they knew it was to be invested. And it's invested based upon what's given to them, and what's given to them is based upon their ability to invest. Now think about that for a second. And this is going to come back for us when we're going to talk about a little bit Romans chapter 12, verse 3. We talk about verses 1 and 2 all the time, but verse 3, Paul talks about this whole idea of, you know, verses 1 and 2, giving your body a living holy sacrifice and transform minds, and because of the mercies of God, we do all these things. But he gets to verse 3. He then begins to say something that kind of interesting, and he would say that right then and there. What does he say? Very simply, he talks about each one being given a measure of faith. "For through the grace given to me," see, there's my grace given to me, "I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think." That's a bad investment. You've been given grace. I've been given grace. We've all been given grace. What kind of grace? Kind of like this talent thing here. "But to each," he says, "but to think so as to have sound judgment," like you're in the stock market, "as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." And then he defines what that is. He gets into the gifts. "But just as there are many members in one body, and all members don't have the same function, all members don't have the same gift, everybody kind of finds their little bailiwick of what they feel very, very comfortable in doing in their service to God. That's your measure of faith." Great. Those are your abilities that you have in the kingdom. Think about this. That's not the town. Your measure of faith is what you're going to... Every man given something in the kingdom of God to work off of as a platform. This is it. So what are the talents? As he goes on, he's trading with them, and then he gains five more talents. The fourth qualification of what this is that it's totally the Lord's to invest. This guy doesn't take a percentage. He doesn't earn a royalty. He takes what God has given him based upon his abilities. He goes to the market, and guess what? He risks it in the marketplace. There's no way they're going to just give you five more talents when you invest five talents. You have to invest. And when you invest, you take a risk. And the risk is you can lose it or you can gain it. And so when you go into the marketplace, he doesn't send a child in there to invest $1 million. It's to each one's ability. So the guy who's got two isn't required to invest like the guy who's got five. But all the requirements of investing are the same. He's got to take the risk. The guy who has five is based upon his abilities. The guy who's got two is based upon his ability. Even the guy who has one is based upon his ability. And it's interesting, on the judgment day, when the master comes back, he doesn't say to the guy who had two and invested and got two more, "Oh, you only got 50% of my money," because the guy who got five got a whole lot more. It doesn't do that. It's the same answer he gives to both men. Well done. Not good and successful servant. Good and faithful servant. You were faithful. You went to the marketplace with what you had in your basic form, right? And then the talent that I gave you, whatever that talent is we're trying to figure out, you invested and you risked. And you put out there. And you put that bread on the water, hoping it's going to come back greater as an investment. Taking the risk. You're taking all the risk. Let's see if we can kind of get a handle on maybe what this talent is. Because this is wholly for the benefit of the master. Because at the end of the day, servant, Lord, here's what you gave me. Here's back to you what you gave me. Back to you. What is God going to require of you and me that we have to give back to Him based upon what He's given to you and me? That's different from my own abilities. But yet my own abilities work in concert with this talent thing that God has given me. It's not just simply for rewards in heaven. It's the essence of life eternal. It's the essence of what it means to be a believer. Because here's a guy, didn't invest it, and what happened? He's cast out into outer darkness. So I'll read a little bit. He says, "What do we professed Christians have, which is God's peculiar property, which comes to us on the basis of natural abilities, and these things that we can call ourselves, which requires a risk on our part, and that risk appears to benefit only the Lord and not ourselves." What in the world could that be? And this is what it boils down to. And you'll see this in the context, especially what follows this parable. It's the whole idea of opportunity. Opportunity coupled with need. Where I get the need part from? Well, if you continue to read in verse 31, and he says, "But when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Now he turns to the goats on the right, on the left, and he says, then he will say also to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in, naked, and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves also will answer, saying, just like the people on the other side, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them saying, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Both groups are blinded to the fact that it is Christ behind the needy. But that's how it is in the stock market. The righteous don't have insider information when they invest. When did we see you? You didn't. You saw the poor. You saw the naked. You saw the hungry. And you invested. And then the wicked are going to say, well, wait, we didn't see you either. What's the deal? See, those who are on his right, who enter into eternal glory, don't have any kind of extra advantage than those on the left. And there's reason for that. Because that's how it is in the stock market. The kingdom stock market. But here's the principle being put before us in verse 29. For to everyone who has, shall more be given. And think about that. What a great promise. You're going to go to the stock market. And he promises you, if you have, more will be given. That'd be like somebody's going to give you a stock tip or something. You invest in this. Trust me. You can't miss. Really? Can't miss. More will be given to him who has. So the whole key to productivity in the kingdom of God is you've got to at least have so that more can be given. But then he kind of turns it on his head, on the backside, and he says in verse 29, he shall have an abundance. He says, but from the one who does not have. Now you would think he would say, he does not have, well then he can't have an abundance. He doesn't say that. He says, he doesn't have, I'm going to tell you, even what he has is going to be taken away. And not just taken away, it's going to be given to the guy with the 10 minas, or the 10 talents, or the 10 opportunities plus need. So this whole ability to minister, the ability to minister, because it's what you find in the second half of Matthew 25, starting in verse 31 on down, is found in the context of those who need the ministry. God gives you that opportunity and intersects it with the people who need it. And when that intersects your path, here's a guy with a need, and I have the ability to meet the need. There's your opportunity. There's your talent. See, you have the opportunity, time, and you have the geographical intersection of that person. You have this occasion. What do you do with it? Somebody comes to you and says, I've got to tell you something, Mark. What should I do here? I got a guy who came to my door, and he needs $1 million to be able to do this and that. Man, I make minimum wage. Well, you don't have the ability. See, that's not for you. If somebody comes to the door and they're hungry, and you have food, well, then you have opportunity. You've been given a talent, brother. You've been given something by God to invest. Oh, is that what's going on here? Yeah, that's what's going on here. And let me see. What's your own ability? You have that, huh? You can do that, can't you? I can do that. Well, then you have ability. You have ability. It's kind of like when you say you have opportunity. You have motive and you have means. Yeah. That's also the definition of a crime. But this is the definition of prospering in the kingdom of God. And those who on judgment day make those kind of investments aren't sitting there tallying those things. All they're looking for is, I've been given this. Okay, well then invest it. They're looking to invest those kind of opportunities with what God's given them. By way of time and by way of occasion with you. For example, let's say you know, I know the Word of God, and I can teach the Word of God. And I've been teaching, you know, in preaching and counseling the Word of God for many years. And so something comes up where I can help somebody theologically. Well, that's, man, you're my bailiwick here. That's fine. That's good. Well, you might not have that situation. You might be hit something totally different. But your gifts, your measure of faith, you can minister from that, from where you're at, and say, well, but I can do this. I remember talking to a guy who was in Bentley. Some of y'all might have remembered him, a lot of you old-timers. Brother Ernest Zavish. I don't know if anybody ever remembered him. He was a guy from Texas, and I mean, the guy had more tattoos on him than a funny paper. I mean, he just, that's where he came from in his old life. And this was before tattoos were even popular, okay? But I remember when he could preach. And then he got struck with an illness, and he couldn't preach anymore. And I remember we're back in that cabin in Bentley, and he said, you know, this opportunity has been taken away from me, kind of thing. He says, but you know, God gave me a different one that I can pray. And boy, I am going to pray. I'm going to pray. And it's like, God taught me something there. He said, pay attention. You know, if I take this away and put something else here, those who are investors are going to find a way to invest. And they're going to invest it. You find yourself with all these plans and dreams, and all of a sudden you find yourself flat on the back, whether you're Mike Garrity or whether you're Johnny Erickson. You've been given a lemon. Now, either you're going to make the lemonade for the benefit of the master, or you're going to sit there and eat the mullet grubs and wish you could die and cry in your beer. Now, what's it going to be? You're a soldier. You put your boots on. You invest. We're going to invest. Yeah, but I can't do anything like I used to do. Okay. You can pray, can't you? See, you can at least take it and put it in the bank, can't you? And we're going to sit here, crying a beer, wish to die, and all these other things. Like, Johnny Erickson said that. I halfway understand that. If you're going through some severe trials, it's like, man, I don't know how this guy or how this woman can do this or that or whatever. It hurts. But eventually, what you've got to be able to do is, I've got to call this for what it is. This is an investment opportunity, and I have to invest it unto the Lord. If I don't, I'm going to waste this opportunity. And with the abilities that I have, whatever I have, I can do this. Here's the basic ability. Everybody's got this ability. I'm going to trust in my Heavenly Father. Now, it's interesting, the guy with the one talent, the one opportunity. And you would tend to think, and even Jesus, when he brings this parable. Now, think about what this guy does to the master. Master comes back, and he accuses the master of things that aren't true. I knew you to be a hard man. You know how many people think about God being hard and exacting? How many times I'll share sovereignty of God, or I'll share things about foreknowledge or foreordination, or how God, you know, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. God puts people in hell. And man, you can see them already gnashing their teeth and hadn't got to hell yet. They're gnashing on this side of grace. Well, God's going to give them a place on the other side. But he's already gnashing. I can't serve a God like that. I've heard that phrase, you don't know how many times. And I have to tell them, you don't. Why do I have to tell them that? You're not investing. Because your view of your master is going to determine how you invest. If I know him to be a hard man, I've got no motivation and gumption to go out and invest. When I have an opportunity that crosses my measure of faith, abilities, I'm not going to see needy people. It's about me. This whole world's about me, right? It's about my feelings. It's about my desires. It's all about my narrative, which you hear in the culture, all this social justice stuff. And what you have is people who don't invest. And they come to a marketplace and they sit around and put the talent into handkerchiefs. Or they put it, as it says in Luke 19, you can read the same parable. It has a little different twist. In Luke 19's account, one's not given five and two and one. They're all given the same. And one guy gets way more gain than the other guy. But everybody gets the same. Kind of like, well done, thy good and faithful servant. So Jesus puts a different spin on the parable. But it's the same parable, in essence. It's investing. You have a baseline and you invest in the things that God gives you. And the thing He gives us all, every single one of you here have 24 hours in a day. Anybody here have 25? Anybody have 1 hour more than anybody else that's got an advantage? Anybody? Nope, don't have it. Second thing he gives you is your body. He gives you a body. Anybody have two bodies that they occupy at the same time? Three? What? No, you got a body. You got a body and you got time. Those are the baseline everybody's got. I don't care if you're Johnny Erickson in a wheelchair, or you're somebody who just won some decathlon on the top of the health chart or whatever else it might be. You have a body. And you're called to invest it. And he's going to require how Johnny Erickson invested her body. And she can't point to everybody else's body. Yeah, but I was in a wheelchair. Well, what am I supposed to do with that? So you can tell me it's okay to go ahead and bury your talent? Go ahead and bury that opportunity you have in the wheelchair? You realize what kind of gain you could have gotten? You realize what kind of advantage you had in a wheelchair that the other people who had just regular bodies didn't have? You could have opened 1,000 doors for my glory because you were in a wheelchair that regular people like me that walk on two legs can't open. And you never took advantage of that. You just got, I got pride in my beer because I'm in a wheelchair, not like everybody else. Or I'm not rich. Or I ain't got the money. That's how you see this? Bill Hymer wrote a book called Don't Waste Your Sorrows. You don't waste your trials. You don't waste your difficulties. Because God's going to put you in the marketplace of needy people. Now, if you're really an investor, what God's going to do to help you invest more and greater, He's going to open your eyes to see the needy people. See, the guy with the one talent, he takes away his ability to see them. Paul tells through Timothy, tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, those who are rich in this world, he didn't say make them poor. You know, give all your money away. That's not investing. He just says, make sure they're ready for every good deed. And not to trust in money by itself, but to be ready for every good deed. That's marketplace language. Be ready to invest. You never know when Bill Gates is going to walk up to you and say, look, I'm trying to start up a little company called Microsoft. I don't know if you got maybe a few bucks you can maybe put toward the stock in that. See, knowing now, from heaven's perspective, you'd say, geez, man, if I'd have known that, man, I would have sold the house, the car, even the dogs to get, you know, get the money to invest in that thing. Because you realize what it did, or Apple or anything else, because you're on the back end of the harvest thing. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 real quick. I'll show you this principle that Paul says is basically the same thing when it comes to what you have. So I'm going to encourage you today to be diligent with what God's given you. You have needs in this assembly. And you have been given a talent. Not a talent in the sense of ability. You've been given an asset from God. You've been given an opportunity plus a need. Coupled with where you're at as with a measure of faith. And you go and you spend it all on yourself. Or I can't get around people. Or people don't, you know... I always get in my way or things like this. These don't give me problems. It's all right. It might. I don't know all the ins and outs, but we'll see. But you're in 2 Corinthians 9. Maybe it'll pop up. I don't know. Tom's always my IT guy. My guru. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul is in the middle of this little section here when he's talking about the Corinthians giving. Because remember, they had started this big, it's not a fundraiser, but it was a big pool of money there. He was trying to get from all the churches so that he could bring it to Jerusalem to help the Jewish brethren who were undergoing a famine. And so whether he was in Thessalonica, whether he was in Macedonia, whether he was in with the Philippines or the Philippians, or whether he was with these people here in Corinth, he was saying, look, remember we talked about this big thing, about gathering everything together? He says, I need you to, you know, make a push for that. Because I'm going to be taking that money and moving it toward Jerusalem. These are all the different verses on that. So I can get you that 2 Corinthians right here. 9, 10, 8 through 10. Kind of splits up. But notice what he says here. He says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you. Now this grace he's talking about abound to them, it's not justification by faith. That's not the context. The context here, if you really read in chapter 9, verse 8, he's basically saying the grace to be able to give. All grace abounds to you. And when he says all grace, he doesn't mean just the ability to invest, kind of like Matthew 25. Because let's keep reading. He says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you. That's the opportunity, that's the needy people, and that's your basic abilities. That always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Now, what in the world is he saying there? Let's keep on reading. He says, as it is written, Psalm 112, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness abides forever. And then he says in verse 10, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. And then he even says in verse 11, you will be enriched in everything for your liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. This is what he's saying. He says, let's take common seed. Okay? I can take this common seed to the sower. If I'm a sower and I have seed, you know what the sower is going to do with seed, right? He's going to do what? He's going to sow with the seed. But it's in his possession. And that same seed can also be used to feed me. And I got to make a choice. Feed me or throw it out and give it to other people who could use it. And so when he makes this statement here, all grace abound to you, he says, God is always, he says, that always having all sufficiency. He's going to make sure you get fed, sower. Guaranteed. Man, you got a guarantee when you go to the stock market and you invest that you can never get to a spot where you can say, you know, gave everything I had, everything that came to me, I gave to the kingdom, and God let me down. I wasn't sufficient, or He wasn't sufficient from heaven, so He could take care of me while I did all that. God says, you'll never find that from me. Paul's making a promise even here in 2 Corinthians 9. He'll make sure all your needs are sufficiently met. All grace, not just evangelistic grace, but survival grace. Seed to the sower, verse 10. Ministry needs. He supplies seed to the sower. The ministry has needs. He'll make sure the sower has seed to give to the ministry. And bread for food. Ah, those are survival needs. He'll make sure. See, we'll supply and multiply your seed for sowing. He'll make sure you got food on your plate. He'll make sure you get fed. Oh, you need clothing? It'll happen. You're in marketing, God's in supply. You window dress the kingdom of God, I'll take care of the money. I'll take care of the finance this. I'll take care of the house that. Mortgage this. Health needs here. Food there. Whatever. And the guy you want to read who's the epitome of this is George Mueller. Guy has 300 orphans back in the 1800s. You take care of 300 orphans. You know why you don't have 300 orphans right now? You don't have the ability. You don't have the measure of faith. You haven't been investing long enough and gone through the intersections to get to that spot where you can, like George Mueller, say, well, we'll have to see what God's going to feed us today. We don't have any food in the cupboard. I got 300 hungry orphans. And you walk into that kind of room full of faith and you see that and you say, I'm not there. Yeah, you're not. Or you walk into Job's pain and suffering and you see him, naked I came from the womb, naked I go out, blessed be the name of the Lord, and you're going, we just buried 10 kids. Where did you get that? Don't you know? Everybody gets these things. In the marketplace. I had opportunity. He built upon what was given to me innately. Measure of faith, and he grew in that. With more opportunity, more needs, more opportunity, more needs. God's going to put you around needy people in this church, outside this church. He's going to give you opportunity. Now, there's some things, it's not going to really be an opportunity because there's no way you can meet it. What they're asking for, only God can do. I can pray for them. See, I can invest that. Everybody can pray. I can invest my time and sit with them if they're hurting. You can invest, can't you? See, you can do that. You know, somebody's sick. Somebody needs to go to the hospital and visit with them. And you know what the guy with the one talent turns and says when I tell him that? Yeah, well, I wouldn't know what to say, so I'm going to stay home and watch TV. Well, you know, I'm not a minister. I'm not a chaplain. I really don't, you know, I'm not qualified. So I'm going to stay home and watch TV. You know what you're doing? You're bearing your talent. Instead of saying, I don't have much to give. Well, you feed them. All we have are loaves and fishes. Okay. I can go sit with them. I can go take them by the hands, pray with them. See, that's investing. You're not looking at their limitations and try to... Because see, many times you can look at your limitation and say, well, that's just ain't for me, you know. That's not my gift. And really, in reality, what you're doing is you're trying to get out of the marketplace. Because then on that day, when did we see you? You were in the hospital? When did you go to the hospital, Lord? Well, that day, they talked about bring with that guy. Or that guy that you sat across with at the Lord's Supper table. And they were sharing this, that, or whatever. And you said, pray for you. You never did. You listened, but you didn't follow through. See, so I've done it. That's what I'm saying. I'm not beating you up. I'm beating me up. It's easy to do, but that's a wasted opportunity in the marketplace. What seed do I have that I can give to them? You have seeds of time. Everybody's got the same seed there, 24 hours a day. You have a body that you can take it from the front of the idiot box and go somewhere else and push it over there and say, I'm going to be with this person. They need me. Or I can put it behind a stove and cook something. Here's energy. How many people in wheelchairs can't cook? But you can. It's going to be held accountable. You're going to be held accountable to be able to do that. And with this guy, you really couldn't do that. They're going to rise up on Judgment Day who are in wheelchairs and say, you had this ability to do this and you didn't do that? I wish I could have done that. I could see. Everybody beats up on, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah is judging these other people, but you're going to have that on Judgment Day. And it's going to be shown, when did we see you? When did we see? They never saw Jesus. It wasn't because they weren't doing these things for Christ. The righteous will do it for Christ. But in the marketplace, everything looks the same. The risk is a real risk. I mean, you're really going to have to put money out. It's money you can't spend. Money that goes out, and somebody else takes it, and you don't have it. It's real time where you don't get to spend with your family. It's real. And you have to spend it over here to help this person who doesn't have the knowledge to know how to put something together, but you're very, very mechanically minded. See? You have that ability. And this thing's crossed you. That you can be able to do that. And you go out and you go out and just like, oh, well, where's the faith in that? Lord, help me. I want to do this for you, for your glory. Help me be a witness to this person, a testimony of Christ-likeness. See, everything's in order then. So you can be a kid, you can be an elderly, you can be shut in, you can be... What happens if you get confined to a nursing home? Well, then there's your mission field. Time to invest. Yeah, more people raking in more return for their investment in nursing homes than you'll ever have outside in the free world. Do whatever. Because they know how to take advantage of their time and their resources that God's given them. So it's not just natural, innate abilities, that kind of thing. Now, you will work off the back of those things. But it's the whole idea of using your time, using these things in such a way so that Christ is honored and glorified. Remember what he says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10? He says, so then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. I don't know if y'all remember the Ezra 8 passage, which we don't have time to go into. Ezra's trying to get back from the Persian Empire back to Israel. And so there's a lot of things, Ezra being the scribe, he's got to make this journey. Well, he's been bragging to the king about God, how God's probably this and that. And he's going to restore us. And he protects us. And he's our God, kind of like the Psalms we sing. And so God has so convinced the king that we need a place. And this is what God's going to do. And we know the prophecies, and he's going to do this. So that when it's time to go, here's all this treasure that's going to go with Ezra and the Levites to go back to Jerusalem so they can, you know, get these things rolling. And he begins to realize, going, I'm going to be taking $10 million with me across an open desert where there's nothing but thieves that steal, pillage, rape, and destroy. I got a conundrum. The commonsensical thing is to ask the king for protection. Can we put this in the Brinks armored car and have a b-
bunch of bodyguards that brings this thing down over here. But if I do that, it won't be a good investment. It'll leave the king with the impression. He talks a big game about his God being all powerful and everything, but when push comes to shove, he acts like anybody else. He wants all the protection of the physical king. So Ezra sees the dilemma. And he says, I can't do that. I don't want to be foolhardy and just kind of go out there nilly-willy and pretend that, you know, in naiveness. But at the same time, testimony of my God's at stake. Lord, we have a problem. And so he prays, he fasts, and he says, we're not asking the king for protection. The king needs to know God is behind us. So that when we get there, the king recognizes, wow, I can't believe they made it. Their God must be awesome and good. That's right, Lord. We're going to put our lives out there and put our money out, your treasure out there, your investment out there that could be stolen. We're just going to take the risk because we want you to look good to the king. But at the same time, you see the common sense stuff. He divides out the money, puts certain people with certain money, and so that it's not just in one big treasure chest type of thing. And so he uses common sense in the investing, and at the same time he does what? He ventures out. And you can read it. He talks about how God delivered him and God did this and this and protected. You're going to do the same thing with your life. You're going to have to take that risk. You're going to lose. You have to give it away. It might come back better. It might not come back at all. But you do this in faith. And you do this trusting the Lord. And you let the Lord say to you, well done, thy good and faithful servant. And I've got to tell you, it might not be successful. One of the great memories I have of someone who went into the ministry, and by all accounts, it looks like it was a total failure. Because if you read the life of William Borden, William Borden stood to be the heir of the Borden fortune. You drink Borden's milk, this is the Borden fortune. It was back in the 1800s. So, I mean, this thing was amassing hugely. And on one of his... I guess he was graduating high school, something. They gave him as a gift from the family. He could travel the world. How's that for a gift? Go around the world. Come back in a month or two. And, you know, it's kind of our gift to you. Well, in his going out, he saw these people in Matthew 25, the needy. He had eyes to see. And when he came back, he told his mom and dad and them and said, I don't want to be some sort of CEO tycoon running the Borden plantation kind of thing. I want to go out and be a missionary. I want to go out and, you know, do these things for these people that have this great need. Well, they couldn't understand that. And so when he went out, he would write in his diary, you know, things that, you know, you can read his diary. He talks about there was, no retreat. And he writes it, no retreat, I'm going forward. And he keeps on writing. And eventually, they thought, you know, maybe it's just a fad, kind of get over it. Doesn't. Keeps on going. So they begin to cut off money from him. And so finally, he's got no money. And he writes in his diary, no reserves. I don't have any reserves. I've got to trust the Lord. And so he goes over to Egypt, kind of finish up his, I guess, language studies and things of this sort. And while there, about ready to go on the mission field, he contracts meningitis. And it's fatal. And he's on his deathbed. And he writes in, no regrets. Funny, I'm telling his story. In 2019, he's been dead. Think he's getting a little bit more mileage on his testimony? Who's going to talk about you? What are they going to say about you? Not that a person has to, like I'm doing. But look at that. He didn't have one convert in his ministry. He didn't go out to the mission field. He started to. He just showed up at the marketplace willing to invest and said, I want to go. I mean, look at Paul did on Mars Hill, right? What did the thief on the cross do? Where were these people here? We were hungry, all this with the thief on the cross. He's going to have a reward on that day. He was told that on the cross. He still is helping you and me out as we study his account. And we see how God saves a man in the final hour. He's still reaping dividends from his investment of simply saying, Lord, would you remember me when you come in your kingdom? And then when he rebukes his buddy, says that to the Lord, and he's reaped more than probably everybody in the room. How do you do that? God, the king of the stock market there in the kingdom, knows how to make a return on an investment. And when you make a return on your investment, It never comes back empty. You're never going to be able to outgive God. Ask J.C. Penney that. He began tithing 10%. And at the end of his life was tithing 90%. And God still made him wealthier with the 10% than he had ever had when he started. But the 90% he was keeping. But that's what God was going to give. He said, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. Or John Wesley, when he earned a certain amount a year. And then when his publication started growing, he said, I'm still going to live on this amount. And he would give all of that away. And the more he gave away, the money would come in. It's like, what is this? I don't need this. I'm just give it away. But see, God had given him that gift to be able to do that. This is the point in Matthew 25. God is going to give you these opportunities where you're at with who you are, with what you have. That's why when you come and you have a problem, you have a difficulty, you have a trial. I know you want to get through it. You want it to get in the rearview mirror of that thing. I got to get back to my life. I got to get back to my life. Stop. This is your life. You're at the marketplace. You're at the stock market. Don't go running through the stock market too quick. Invest it. What are you doing with that trial? Well, James says, are you considering all joy? Are you understanding what this is about? Has anybody heard what you said about this trial? Have you encouraged anybody with it? Oh, God's going to put you on the spotlight, bro. He's going to hold you up and say, look at this. This guy's praising the Lord. This guy's worshiping the Lord. I think I want to do that too. There's a return. There's a return. There's a return. Here's a guy getting encouraged. Here's a guy getting on his feet again. All because of what you said as an encouragement. And you never even thought about it. See, you'll sit back and go, wait, when did I encourage 50 people? I just shared this as a prayer request. Really? That's what you thought all you did? Yeah, God's watching. When did we see you do this? When did, you know? And then God brings it out. This is how the stock market works in the kingdom. To him who has, more shall be given. To him who does, think about this. To him who does not have, in other words, he doesn't have the opportunity. He's not investing. Your ability to invest will be taken away. Let me tell you something. When you find somebody who's narcissistic, all they think about is themselves, you know what God's going to give you over to? More of yourself. He just takes away your ability to think of others. Your ability to use your time that you have and your energies and your efforts to be able to help others. And you won't be able to help anybody at all. It's all about you now. It's all about your feelings. It's all about your demise and your this and that. And the whole world hates me and this and this. When a person gets like that, I understand, like a businessman, something's been taken away from them. They don't have that ability to invest. And you see it. And that's why many times they find themselves on ledges and they throw themselves off. Because it gets shrunk to such a degree, they don't even have time for themselves anymore. I'm so selfish to want to have pleasure that I can't even enjoy me and my selfishness anymore. And I have to get rid of myself. And God just keeps closing the walls in. You want more? And the judgment is, you love yourself, I'm going to give you more of it. You love yourself, want some more of yourself, until finally they can't stand themselves. And they give themselves up. I mean, it ain't hard to figure out. So, many times when I tell a person, I'll close with this. You got a problem along these lines that you're struggling, let's say, with, I don't know, depression or whatever else it might be, and you're telling me all about your trials, I'm going to take you by the hand and say, come with me. We got some people with needs we're going to go meet. Yeah, but hey, didn't you hear what I was saying? I'm having problems. I heard exactly what you're saying. And the problem is you're too myopic looking at your own problems. We need to get you out of this looking at yourself and start looking at other people in their situations, in their needs, and start trying to minister to them where you're at. And once you do that, if God gives you eyes to see and gives you that ability to him who has, more shall be given to produce, your eyes will be open. You'll say, oh, yeah. Well, I just want to kill myself. I got a great way to do it. Come with me. We'll kill ourselves on the installment plan, giving ourselves away to people. Let's just go out there with the hungry and, I don't know, gift and give to the hungry all of our food away. And let's just starve with them then. How's that? That's a good idea. They look at you like, no, I don't want to do that. Because see, that would require me not thinking about me. And think about them. But you said you wanted to kill yourself, right? Let's just throw ourselves out there for people. Can't do that. I'm too wrapped up in me. That's how the world thinks. Religious people think this way. See, ministry is about, I did this in your name. I did that. I did that. I did. See, I'm ministry kind of thing. It ain't about me. This is not my possession. This is the Lord's. I've got to give this back to the Lord. He's going to require Mark LaCour, what did I do with my time and opportunities and things of this sort. And if I teach heresy, what is that going to be? I've got to give an account for that. Now, if you got encouraged, great. It doesn't mean that, well, I'm going to go, you know, look what I did from the pulpit as if I got something to show for the pulpit. This isn't mine to get. This isn't mine. This is what he says in Luke 17, which is another parable. I'm just an unprofitable servant doing what I'm told. At the end of the day, what have I done at the end of the day? All I did was take something that isn't mine, put it out there to trade, and it made four more. I didn't even put out what was mine. I put out somebody else's. And this is what took place. And there was a profit. What did I risk? We didn't risk a thing. It was our pleasure to do these things. And on that day, you'll see, when the Lord settles up with the servants or separates the sheep and the goats, you'll see how that stock market was affected. You'll see how the talents were multiplied, the abilities, those assets of the Lord. Think about why you're here. You're here because someone, somebody, invested something in you. Told you something. Something crossed and they shared a track with you. Maybe rebuked you. Gave you something. And it brought this truth to you. And you heard. And you came in. And that person's reaping dividends from that. And you probably don't even know it. But that's the Lord. Any questions? Yes. On Amber a little bit. How can she invest for the kingdom with that? Easy. Now, if she takes it as, this is a job, all these jerks, I can't wait to get home. If she does that, she's going to waste her opportunity. I'm just in it for the health benefits. I hate my boss. I hate these people. My gosh, why can't they get a life? If she do that, she's going to waste her talent. But if she goes into there and she says, Lord, help me to be the best witness I can be for you. Help me to invest. Help me that when these people come, you know, if anything, it shows me that at least I should be thankful for where I have, they don't even have, and I have something they don't even have. I can be thankful. That's basic interest on what you're seeing at the opportunity there. But to give the words I need to share or to do that, and the more you do that, and you pray and you ask the Lord to help you be that kind of witness, you know what's going to happen? He's going to give more to the sower to see. All of a sudden, you're going to have a little bit more patience than you didn't have before. You're going to have a little bit more opportunity to deal with a different kind of family. You're going to have a little bit more opportunity to say this and that and this. And all of a sudden, you're going to be realizing, I find myself helping more people after 2 months. I find myself being able to be a little bit more empathetic with them. I find myself going home and I'm not mad at anything. I'm praying for these people. Where did that come from? You didn't start off that way. You invested that first week properly. And then those spiritual graces began to grow in you to be able to do those things in a bigger capacity. You were faithful in a little thing that first week. You'll be over five cities, as he says in Luke 19. You keep investing that five cities. That's a lot of responsibility. All of a sudden, he'll give you 50. Why? Because you're being faithful where you're at instead of throwing it under the bus because it's all about me. It's all about how I feel. It's all about me making money. It's all about my life, my life, my life. And these people who are coming to me with needs are at my doorstep. They're just inconveniences. And like the rich man of Lazarus, I've got to step over this guy to get to my house. When are they going to pick up the trash here in this city? Unbelievable. Don't they need to do something with the homeless? Get away from my doorstep. See? And we got a parable about that. These are investment opportunities. So when you have that opportunity, just trying to put some tread on what you're saying here. Take it as this is my opportunity to invest. Whether I'm dealing with my boss or I'm dealing with the people here, whatever it is that has before me, Lord, help me to invest properly. Anybody else? Open up for questions on this instead of just kind of closing out. If you have any other suggestions or thoughts or applications.
I think it's important to remember that example, a great example you gave.
A little bit more. Since you gave the illustration, I'll pick on her. But let's say she doesn't do that. She hates her job. She hates the people and all this. If I went down and started talking to Amber, I said, you know, why don't you invest like everybody else? You know it's going to be underneath the surface of all of that? Because it's just not fair. See, God's a hard and exacting man. It's not fair. My life is, I want a life like that, and I didn't get one. That's a hard and exacting God. Why didn't I get that one, God? I didn't ask for this life. I didn't ask for these problems. You're a hard and exacting man. Basically, you reap what you don't sow. You're a thief. You steal stuff. You reap what you don't sow. I mean, think what this guy's saying. This is why he doesn't invest. His theology of God's bad. He can't trust God. Remember, you come to God, you must believe that He is, and He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. He's not going to reward. He's going to punish me. See? And they see Him as, oh, you're not going to invest. You won't. Because your theology of God is bad. It's defective. Until that changes. So when you're going through a trial, we use the old phrase, getting drugged through a knothole backwards. And I come to you and I say, you know something? Why is God doing that to you? I'm going to tell you the basic answer from Hebrews 12. You know why God's doing that to you? I'm not going to tell you something you don't know. Especially in this church. God's loving you right now.
This is love. I don't want to have that.
You know? Yeah, He's loving you. That's what it says. Those whom He loves, He disciplines. Now, if you don't buy that, then there's no middle ground. He's not loving me. He's hating me. And you know something? I'm going to hate Him back. You don't say that. You know, you've got a little bit more civil. But that's how you feel. He's stealing something from me that I'm owed. My sister has that and I don't have that. So He's stealing from me. See? He's reaping what he doesn't sow. Or they have this and that. See, once it comparing things, it's unfair, it's unfair, it's unfair. How come I get cancer? I'm young. See? It's not fair. I'm supposed to have kids, I'm supposed to be married, running up, and have a picket fence and this and live to be man. And there. Because that guy did. God's a hard and exacting man. And so you don't invest. Quit going to church. Or maybe just show up for church, you know, kind of give him a little kudos. Show up. But you don't pray, you don't read your Bible. You have no really interest in God, but don't want to lose faith, so you show up for church. Get it. But talking about God and investing in things that come out your mouth. And if I really started peeling back the onion layers, I'd get to God and saying, God did something to you that you don't like. God did something that you hate. And you're having a real problem with God. There's a bitterness there. There's a grudge. I'm going to put our finger on it. Yep, God did that. Now what are you going to do? Because if you don't come to grips with God doing this, you're not going to be able to invest. You're burying what God's given you. Need after need crosses your doorstep. And you're stepping over Lazarus every day when those needs keep surfacing. You've got to quit it. God's putting this at your doorstep to meet. You have the ability. And why? It isn't just going out there and doing it. It's because you have a problem with the Master. That's why this guy did what he did. So, anybody else before we close in prayer?
Yeah, I was able yesterday to see a
comment. Don't waste your retirement. Don't waste your recreation. Don't waste your whatever. And you can make a million things from that. Don't waste it. Invest it no matter what it is, weird it is. Invest it. Give this to you, Lord. Help me to get mileage out of this so your glory can be seen by other people. And that Christ can be honored and exalted. You do that, everything's in order. So, anybody else?
I love Colossians 3.
You're diligent and you're vigilant. You both. Because if you try to be diligent and not vigilant, you're going to be a Joshua Harris. And you're not going to continue in the faith. You will lose. 2 John 8. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished in you, but that you may receive a full reward. You can lose. I've seen people, guy's a Christian, back in college, don't see him for 10 years, and he's worse off than when I saw him in college. He was great guns for Jesus, but he's not there anymore. What happened in those 10 years, bro? Whatever it was, he lost. And now he needs to be redone. Remember Hebrews. We've got to go back and reteach you. You should be teachers by now. And we've got to no, because they lost ground. You don't want to do that. You want to forge ahead. Because you can lose. 5 talents, all gone because of what you wasted as an opportunity in such a way that you become a negative example. But even then, once again, don't waste your negative example. You can turn that into a positive if you invest in the Lord and use that in the marketplace of ideas. Anybody else will be close? A lot for us to think about with this, isn't it? Well, Jesus knows how to put the crosshairs on us. So, while we stand, I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 11, unless